Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. We have a good crowd tonight. One of the better crowds that we've had in a while on Sunday night, and that is really good to see. We have visitors with us. I want you to know that we're happy that you've come our way and certainly invite you back every opportunity that you have to come to be with us here at the Twin Creeks Church. Tonight we're going to look at an incident in the life of Christ. We're not going to look at Christ, but we're going to look at one of Christ's disciples who really the one of his 12 chosen who made a bad choice in life and who gave up the opportunities that he had. And we title this, "He Threw It All Away." It's based on what it says in Matthew chapter 27 about Jesus throwing, or Judas throwing the money back into the temple to the priest. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Judas really, I can't think of a more tragic figure in all of the Bible than this man who threw it all away. He stands in history, I think, as the poster child, the man who did throw it all away, who did so for such a paltry sum. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Let's remember what it was that Jesus had given to Judas, what Jesus, the opportunity that was his, and that he gave up in order to have 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And when he had called," that is Jesus, "had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." And notice it tells us here that Judas is the one who betrayed him. And that is the typical description of Judas. When his name is listed among these other men, he is the one who betrayed Jesus. You turn over to Matthew chapter 27, and Matthew gives us the account on what occasion it was that Judas had, or actually chapter 26, that he had betrayed Jesus. But in chapter 27, after he had done that, after he had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the next morning it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And so here is this man who had such a blessed opportunity to be in service to God. One of Jesus' original 12 apostles. And notice there in that passage, not only was he given the opportunity to present the most wonderful message that has ever been presented to the world, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, but he was even given powers that would allow him to prove that message. No one has ever been given a higher position, a higher calling than these 12 men were given. And Peter notes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 that Judas was given everything everybody else was given. Judas was in no way behind any of these other apostles. The same power that was given to him, the same message he was going to have the opportunity to preach to others. He was going to be able to go out into the world, just like Peter and Andrew and James and John and these others, and present this message. And yet he threw it all away. He threw it all away for 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver was not a paltry sum. And we're going to note that in the book of Zechariah, because Zechariah is going to talk about 30 pieces of silver as we get into that study this next week. It wasn't a paltry sum, this sum that was the price that had to be paid if you wounded someone's slave. But it wasn't a great price either. It wasn't a life-changing kind of a price. A good amount of money, enough that we'll see later a potter's field was able to be bought with it. So it had some value. But Jesus said, what's a man profited if he's gained the whole world and loses his own soul? And certainly, if that is the truth, that you could take the world and everything in it, and you could trade it for your soul, Jesus says that's a bad deal. What is a bad deal? 30 pieces of silver for your soul. But that's what Judas was willing to betray Jesus for. And we are reminded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, of the power that money has. There, Judas finds himself in the presence of the chief priest. He goes to them in verse 14. And in verse 15, he asks them, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought to betray him. While that may have been, in one sense, not a bad price if Jesus had been a wounded slave, to betray anyone, though, to commit a sin against anyone for that amount of money, that is a paltry sum. And especially to take that much money as payoff money to betray the Son of God. What a paltry sum that is. But it shows us the power that money has over a person if a person loves money and is directed in their life according to their love of money and love of things. It certainly has good power. You look over in Luke chapter 10 at the story of the Good Samaritan. Somebody mentioned this morning to me. You didn't mention the Good Samaritan in your sermon this morning. I believe that was Ray that mentioned that. I told him that I already had a bunch of stuff and I didn't want to make that sermon any longer. I thought about the Good Samaritan. So we'll mention the Good Samaritan tonight. The Good Samaritan, notice there in Matthew chapter 26, or I'm sorry, Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 33. Look at what this Samaritan does after the Jewish people, Jewish illustrations in this parable. After they walk by and don't help the man who has been beaten and left beside the road, here comes the Samaritan in verse 33. And it says, as he journeyed, came where he, that is the man who had been beaten, where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, again I will repay you. And so here's a man who takes of his own things and he bandages this man up and puts him on his animal and he takes him to this inn And he pays for him to stay at this inn and says, you know, anything else that this man needs, you just put it on my bill, and when I come again, I will pay for that. What a wonderful thing that this man is doing with his money. What power his money in the hands of a good-hearted person. What great power there is in that. And we see that throughout both the Old Testament and the New. When you put money into the hands of good people, there is good power there. But money in the hands of those who are not good, money in the hands of those whose hearts are set on evil things, that's bad power. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we did refer to that passage this morning in our study, how that money is, in verse 10, the root of all kinds of evil. He says that people, in verse 9, people who are pursuing money fall into various temptations and snares and those kinds of things because not only is there good power in money, but there is bad power in money as well. If the money is in the hands of a person who is not intent on being good and doing good, that money is bad power. What we need to never do is underestimate sin's power. I don't know what Judas was thinking at this time. I don't know what the thought was behind his betrayal of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it is that Judas never thought that it would get to this point. You know, Jesus had gotten himself out of tight spots before. It was not unusual for Jesus to get himself out of a really tight spot when people were going to take him and throw him off of a cliff. He could pass right through them. Perhaps Judas thought, you know what, I can do this, and maybe I can get some money, and Jesus passes through the crowd, and all is good. Perhaps he thought, you know, Jesus is delaying on ushering in his kingdom. Maybe I can do something here to get him, to kind of spur him on to usher in his kingdom. And so I'll just push this thing along. I don't know what Judas was thinking. Nobody knows really what Judas was thinking, other than that he was thinking that whatever would be the outcome of this, he'd be able to pocket 30 pieces of silver. He was a man that was filled with greed. And he underestimated the power that just one act of greed would have in his life. We can't make that mistake. We can't look at sin and what sin can do and say, well, I'll just dabble in it a little bit. I'll just give myself to it a little bit because it'll overpower you. And it'll take you places that you really don't want to go and cause you to do things that you really do not want to do. And so the first lesson from Judas is the potential catastrophe of one small sin, of one 30 pieces of silver sin. It can do a lot of harm. The second point that I want to make is about how callous the world is when we suffer the consequences of our sin. We've already looked there in Matthew chapter 26 that these chief priests and Levites were plenty ready to bargain with Judas and to give him this 30 pieces of silver if he would betray Jesus Christ. And so here is this man, and he is obviously a broken man as a result of what he sees is going on now. Jesus is going through the suffering process, and it seems that Judas now understands that whatever it was that he was hoping would happen in this, it's not happening. Whatever it was that he was hoping to get out of this, he was not getting out of it. And so in verse 3, Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Judas is obviously a broken man at this point. And so before he comes as a man filled with greed, and they are eager to respond with him, to work with him, now he comes a broken man. Now he comes realizing the consequences of what he has done. And what is their response? Do they feel sorry for him? No. What is that to us? You see to it. And what that's saying is, you're on your own, pal. You know, you did what you did, and that means nothing to us. And so, you're on your own. You're going to have to deal with this all by yourself. They were eager to deal with him, to be with him, to barter with him when they wanted him to commit sin. When sin broke him, they wanted nothing to do with him. They were so uncaring to him. Their concern there in verse 6 is not what do we do with Judas. It is rather what do we do with the money. In verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. Now imagine that. Here are men who have dealt in blood. They have given to this man blood money. Was that lawful for them to do? Absolutely not. Did they know that that was unlawful? Absolutely they did. But they did it because it was in their best interest. But now they have this 30 pieces of silver. And their question is, what are we going to do with this 30 pieces of silver? Well, put it back in the treasury. Oh, that's unlawful. Here are men who had been living their lives according to what was unlawful in this situation. And now they're concerned about what's lawful, about the consequences of this fact that they have this money that was given away in order for someone to betray someone. We don't care what happens to Judas. Got to be awfully careful about what we do with this blood money. You know, that's the world. If we think that the world is just going to get all upset about the fact that we're upset, if we think that the world is going to be all remorseful because we are remorseful, if we think that the world is going to be compassionate to us after sin has done what sin always does, if we think the world is really going to care about that at all, they're not. And we see it in the way that the world reacts to all kinds of things. You know, the world, their emphasis in abortion is, how's the pro-life movement going to react to abortion? It's not, is abortion against the will of God? Is it the killing of an innocent life, which in the Bible is the very definition of murder? They're not concerned about what the Bible says about it. They're concerned about what other reactions are going to be. And the same is true with alcohol. In the world's thinking, what is the problem with alcohol? Well, it causes traffic crimes or traffic deaths and crimes and things of that nature. And you see all of these statistics, bad statistics, that are a result of a person getting drunk and losing their inhibitions and doing something that they ought not to do. You don't see the world concerned about the person who has given themselves to alcohol because it violates the Bible's message about self-control, the importance of self-control. Because it is a sin against God to lose control, to voluntarily give up the control of your faculties. You don't see that. And in immorality, what's the world's concern? Well, there's going to be rampant sexual disease. There's going to be unwanted pregnancies. All those kinds of concerns in the world about the consequences of what's done, the earthly consequences. Not much concern about God and what God says about immorality and indecency and all those kinds of things. The elders and the chief priests were uncaring, and I tell you, they were an example of the way that the world is uncaring. If you think the world's going to care about you, when the world tempts you into sin, when the world encourages you to commit sin, if you think the world is going to come and put its arms around you and try to comfort you, you got another think coming. The world is not going to do that. The world's going to act just like those men did. What is that to us? You see to that. Third lesson is how worthless 30 pieces of silver can be. Again, there in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 5, here's Judas coming to the elders and the chief priest. In verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Verse 7, the chief priests and the elders, they consulted together and bought with them, that is, with those 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. How worthless 30 pieces of silver can oftentimes be. 30 pieces of silver bought a piece of really worthless ground. If it had any value at all, if it had any kind of agricultural value, they wouldn't have used it as a place to bury people who didn't have the money to bury themselves. It was a pauper's field. Became worthless, really. How worthless can things become when they are cheapened by sin? I'll tell you, 30 pieces of silver, what it couldn't buy. It couldn't unbuy the undoing of the damage that Judas had done. Judas had betrayed his Lord. His Lord was now in front of people who hated him and who were bent on condemning him and bent on seeing that he was crucified. All the remorse in the world. Throwing that 30 pieces of silver back to those elders and the chief priests, that couldn't undo that damage that he had done. The sympathy of Judas's partners in sin could not be purchased with 30 pieces of silver. It could be a price that could betray people. It wouldn't buy you sympathy when you realized what you had done and felt remorse for that. And it couldn't buy Judas a clean conscience. How cheap that 30 pieces of silver, how worthless it must have seemed to Judas when he saw the damage that it had done. In the end, what Judas found is that 30 pieces of silver just couldn't buy very much at all. And again, that is a cautionary tale for us. One cheap sin can't be washed away by one cheap act of remorse. The chief priest their greed for popularity could not be washed away by buying a potter's field with the money that Judas threw back into the temple. Pilate, in his greed for position, for power, he could not wash away his sin of condemning Jesus Christ simply by calling for a bowl of water and washing his hands. Did he really think that that was going to, that symbolic act of washing his hands of Jesus was going to excuse what he knew that he was doing? And Judas's greed for profit could not be washed away by throwing that 30 pieces of silver back onto the temple floor. The lesson for us is one cheap sin is not going to be washed away by one cheap act of remorse. Whatever that cheap act may be, Peter ran. But he didn't run to the temple after he had denied Jesus three times. He was remorseful. He was as remorseful as Judas was. But he didn't run to the chief priests and the elders to try to find sympathy from them. What he would have found were callous men. Instead, what he did, he ran to the only one who could deal with the sin that he had committed. He ran to the great high priest. He ran to Jesus Christ. That's where you must go in order to have the forgiveness of your sins. That's where you must go in order to feel the joy of knowing that your sins are washed away, not to this world, but to Jesus Christ. Because when the world is callous, Jesus cares. When the world throws up its hands and says, "We can't do anything for you," it is Jesus who says, "I died for you." And so we ask you tonight as we close this sermon, where are you going to run? When you commit sin, where are you going to run? And what are you going to do about it in your remorse? You going to run to the world? The world doesn't care. And even if the world cared, the world couldn't do anything about it. The world is useless in the remedies that it tries to give us to sin. They're so wrong, and they're so callous in that error. You can only run to Jesus Christ. You can only do what Saul of Tarsus did in Acts 22 and verse 16, to have your sins washed away and the sorrow that the sin produces, the regret. There's only one thing you can do that'll wash that away. And Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Ananias says, "Don't go to the world. The world doesn't care. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash away your sins by doing what Jesus said to do, by coming into contact with His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and the benefits of that, by going through that thing that is similar to it, that is a reflection of it, and that is baptism. Buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the remedy for sin and the sorrow of sin and the regret of sin and the pain that sin causes. And so we extend to you the invitation of God tonight, to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and receive what Judas never realized that he could have, to receive what Peter always understood that he could have, the forgiveness of his sins and renewed hope of eternal life. Can we help you to do that tonight? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.